We want to welcome you to MC3 Church. If this is your very first time for being here, we officially want to welcome you. Glad you are here today. Sorry the heat was on a little bit. It's got nice outside, a little hot in here. We're not preaching on hell, just to let you know that. All right, so there you go. But I want to introduce you to Juliana. Juliana went with SOAR to the Abilities Ministry, formerly Riverwood. And so we just asked if she might come up and share just a little bit about her experience there with the Abilities Ministry. Juliana?
Thank you for giving me this opportunity to share. This is my first mission trip, and the church has been praying for me on Wednesday nights that God reveals to me what it is that he's calling me to do, because I just felt this stirring. So Barbara's like, you need to go on one of those mission trips with Carrie. So I was like, okay, let's go. So I went, and my Lord, I thought I was going there to minister to them, but boy, did they heal me. So when I came back, I wrote a little poem, because that's what I do. God's given me that little gift, so I'm going to share it with you. My Riverwood family. And I say family because on their wall, they had this plaque that I took a picture of, and it said, home is a feeling. It's not necessarily a place. So I felt family there. I felt home. And a lot of you guys don't know my story, but I'm from Miami. I came here 2 years ago, and I had to leave my husband, my home, and my family, and everything I've known for 33 years because of a divorce situation. So I've been, you know, just healing, and this has been a healing place. And when I went here, boy, did God triple that healing. So they felt like family to me. So it says, meeting my Riverwood family was God's balm for my brokenness. For spending time at Riverwood has done my heart so much good. Their smiles filled my soul with sunshine. Their hugs healed my broken heart. Their dance filled my feet with joy, and their words filled my world with warmth. I already look forward to going again to spend some time with my new friends. God bless you.
Well, hey, listen, thank you, Juliana. That's fantastic. Listen, we got plenty of opportunities for missions trips coming up, so we encourage you, if you would like to go on one, see Carrie Duncan. She can help you out with all of that and get you on the docket to make that happen. Hey, listen, we started a new sermon series today, but before we jump into all that, a couple of housekeeping things. Don't forget, in the front of you, you should have one of those QR codes. We encourage you to go ahead and scan that. That's to our link tree. This will get you the ability to have, first of all, the notes for the sermon here in just a second, if you want them. And then you can also, on there, you can update any information that you've got. Maybe you just moved, got a new phone number, whatever it might be. Maybe that's you. You can let us know about that. Or if you're new with us, you can kind of fill out a form. And by the time you get to Gerardo here in a second at the end of service for a free gift, you already have that all taken care of. But there's a bunch of announcements in there as well that you can kind of just stay informed with. So we encourage you to do that. Also, too, yesterday was an incredible day for me and my family. I'm going to carve out just a little time just for this. I don't know if you have had an opportunity to meet Jessica, but Caleb and Jessica were engaged yesterday. And so, exactly. So the wedding is June 1st, and you're all invited to it. And so just make sure you carve out that date, right? Just make sure you just don't, hey, I'm not doing anything that day except for coming here and hanging out and having a great time. And so super excited about all that. And yesterday we had a great reception here, and so a lot of fun. These guys are incredible. And so hopefully afterwards you get a chance to go up and congratulate them and let them know how proud you are of them. Many of you here at MC3 watched Caleb and Landon grow up. And some of you are like, oh no, that's how old I'm getting. Caleb's getting married. Oh no. So, because you were with him in the nursery and all that. So anyways. Hey, listen, we're starting a new sermon series today called Jesus Messiah, or the Messiah. And so we're kind of talking about the fact that Here's the thing. I've been a minister now for a long time. I'm an old guy, right? I've been a minister for 28 years. I think that's how long I've been a minister. I've been a believer, a follower of Christ for 41 years, and even beyond that, even as a little child, I've been around Bible and scriptures with my parents and all that. So it's been steeped in me. It's all around me. But here is the thing: there's a part of me that says that if I were Jewish, I would know the scriptures even better, right? Now, I don't know them great, right? I mean, I'm not going to say that I'm an expert at anything, right? Always learning, always growing, no matter what. But there's a part of me that says, if I were steeped in the culture of being, of that Jewish culture, that I would, that the scriptures would kind of pop to life, perhaps, just a little bit more. That's my thought process. That if I could maybe grow up with some of that culture within me, right? Passover and the Seder and those types of things, that perhaps the scriptures would even come more alive for me if that were the case. Now, that's not the case because I come at scripture from a purely academic Gentile sort of point of view, right? For the most part. And so if I were that person, would I be able to maybe see the scriptures just a little bit better, right? Because we understand that from scripture that Jesus truly is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one, as the scripture says, right? That's who he is. Absolutely. But if I were in that culture, perhaps I could better embrace and better understand, because now it wouldn't just be cerebral, and it wouldn't be the fact that, I know Jesus, I spend time with him in the Word, absolutely, but to have that in your culture, right, from a little baby, how incredible would that be? And would all the bells and whistles of the Scriptures come alive even more so than they might if we weren't Jewish, right? And so there's a part of me that is curious about that. Like, how much more impactful is it when you get to Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, where the apostle Peter, Simon Peter, is being asked a question, along with the other disciples: who do people say that I am? And they're all, kind of speculating. Well, some people are saying this and some people are saying that. But that was just a setup question to the real question that Jesus wanted to ask, which was, who do you say that I am, right? And so Simon Peter stands up and he says, well, you are the Christ, or you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. How impactful was that for Simon Peter to say that? The one that they had been waiting for, praying for, hoping for all their lives that would come in and save their people. How impactful would it be to say, Jesus, you are that guy. You're the guy we've been waiting for. And then to be able to see Jesus, to know what he looks like, to be able to hear his voice and what it sounds like, to be able to walk daily with him and live life with him and watch him eat and watch how he interacted with people. And how impactful would that have been to be able to walk literally with the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for? And so my hope in this sermon series is that you and I would walk away with a little bit more impacted, with a little bit better understanding as to the fact that Jesus really is the Messiah and what that really means. That Jesus really is the Messiah, that he really is the Christ. But to do this, we've got to dive a little deep today. So we're going to get, I hope your brain doesn't hurt after the end of this. And maybe it won't, because you guys are smart people. Mine did, because, I'm not as smart as you all. But nonetheless, I hope your brain doesn't hurt after this. But we're going to dive into Scripture, and we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. So if someone were to ask you on the street, whatever, just kind of come up and say, hey, I got a question for you. And they were to ask you, where would you find the first prophecy about the coming Messiah in Scripture, what would you say, right? Where would you go? Well, I don't know of where I would go. Some of you may say, well, Art, you say a lot, and we do seem to kind of lean this way a lot, about Genesis 3:15, right? Where God shows up after Adam and Eve have sinned, and God says to Satan, right? He looks at Satan, he says, there's going to come someone through the line of Adam and Eve that is absolutely going to crush you. He's going to come and he's going to crush your head. It's coming. Just want to let you know, heads up, right? You'll strike his heel, but he will totally crush you. And so with that, you may say, well, that's the first indication of Jesus, because in many ways it is, right? That Jesus is coming. Absolutely. But then again, we also look at the book of Job. The book of Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. And in his pain and in his anguish, Job cries out. He says this, "Even now, my witness is in heaven." Now, I want you to listen to these words, because if I were to read these words, you would almost think that they're in the New Testament. He says, "My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as one pleads for a friend." And then a few chapters later in Job 19, he writes this, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on earth. And after my skin has been destroyed," think about this, "yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me." Part of me wonders, how many times has my heart yearned for Jesus? How often has our hearts yearned for the Messiah? For Jesus, for his return. And so all throughout the Old Testament, we see prophecies and whispers and hints and shadows of the Messiah, that he's coming, that he's on the way. Get ready, because here he comes. And that one day that he would actually step into our world and step into our own story, and that he would totally crush Satan on our behalf, that we would have peace. Peace with God, right? And so that would happen. That would be a hope that we would all want to yearn for. And that's what the Old Testament gives us. And so what we learn is that all of Scripture, the Old and the New Testament, the whole thing is really about Jesus and the fact that Jesus really is the Messiah. That he really is the Christ. So how do we know this, right? How do we know this? How do we know that Jesus really is the Messiah, that we didn't get it wrong? Because nowadays there are those that are still waiting for the Messiah to come, right? They're still waiting for that to happen. How do we know? Well, obviously the religious leaders of Jesus's day totally missed it, right over their head. Didn't see it, even with Jesus staring them right in the face. So how do we know? How do we know that Jesus is the Messiah, that he really is who he says he is? Well, first of all of Scripture points to Jesus. All of Scripture points to Jesus. The law and the prophets. You're going to hear Jesus say that, and that really is a fancy way of saying all the Old Testament. All the Old Testament points to Jesus. And isn't it interesting that even the law, the do's and the don'ts in Scripture, point to Jesus. In fact, on the Sermon on the Mount, just as Jesus begins, as he goes through the Beatitudes, shortly after that, Jesus utters these words at the front end of his sermon in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." I've come to fulfill them. Jesus says, I didn't come to do away with anything, right? The old way of things. Now, things will go away a little bit because Jesus will fulfill those. We'll get there. Don't get ahead of me, all right? But nonetheless, Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish that. I came to fulfill it. Even the law, even the first five books of the Bible, what is called the Pentateuch, Jesus came to fulfill those things, which in some ways makes sense. Because especially when you get to John chapter 1, verse 1, where John says these words, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." Who's the Word? That's Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Is the Old Testament God's Word? Absolutely it is. Who is the Word of God? It's also Jesus. "He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Praise the Lord. And then in verse 14, it just simply says this. The Word became flesh. It became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John testifies to the fact that Jesus really is the Messiah. So here's what we know. Is Jesus the Messiah? How do we know? Well, we know because all of Scripture point to Jesus, the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, Jesus Himself would say to the religious leaders in John chapter 5, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you will have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures, he says, that testify about me. Verse 46, if you fast forward, he says this, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Think about this. I mean, this will blow your mind. As Moses received the word a little differently than probably some of the other prophets. Remember, Moses sat down face to face with God, right? Moses was writing down as God was dictating to him. Can you imagine? There's Jesus on the other side saying, okay, write this down about me. Write this down. And so he's writing all of it down, right? Got it all written down. And everything was about Jesus. How did Moses get that? He got that from Jesus. He got that from Jesus. Jesus has always been. In Jesus, all of Scripture points directly to Him. We also know that Jesus is the Messiah because Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't come to abolish it. He came, he said, to fulfill it, which sometimes we think means that Jesus perfectly followed the law. That Jesus did everything perfectly, which, by the way, he did. Jesus did perfectly everything. He never sinned, not even once, right? Never did anything wrong, nothing. Perfect. He fulfilled it perfectly. But that's not exactly what this word means. There's a Greek word in here, plerosai, that doesn't necessarily mean that he did it perfectly, although he did. Not saying he didn't, but what it does mean is that word means completed. That Jesus actually literally completed all of the law. What Matthew is saying is that he came to accomplish all that the Old Testament had foretold, to complete all the righteousness that the Old Testament required. And where everybody else failed to follow the law, Jesus did it correctly. Case in point, Jesus, after his baptism, goes out into the wilderness for 40 days. Now, the children of Israel were out there for 40 years. They were tempted and they failed. Jesus went out and was tempted and didn't fail, never sinned. In fact, what's interesting is, and this will even blow your mind even more, is that what Jesus does is he quotes Deuteronomy the whole time to Satan. And what's Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy is the law. It's very interesting. Everything was on purpose. Jesus had already had all of this lined up. In other words, the law is no longer the path to righteousness. It's no longer the path to righteousness because Jesus, the Messiah, now is the path to righteousness. Someone once said it this way, the ultimate goal of the law is that we would look to Christ, not law-keeping, for our righteousness. You and I couldn't keep the law if we tried, right? The very things that we don't want to do, as Paul says, we end up doing. I tried to not do this and tried to not do that, but you know, somebody just said earlier, there's a donut over there, and I tried to walk by it, but I had to grab one, right? That's just the way it is, right? And so you and I could not keep the law perfectly. We couldn't complete it, but Jesus could. He could do it perfectly, but he also completed it. Paul says this about Jesus in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Puts a new spin on when Jesus is on the cross, fulfilling all the law and the prophets for you and for me. Fulfilling it right there. And Jesus at the very end says, tetelestai, which means it is finished. Was his mission finished? Absolutely was. He's now complete. He's dying for our sins. Absolutely. But you know what else was completed? The law was completed. He completed the whole thing right there. It is finished. Puts a whole new thought process into my brain, at least. What was Jesus finishing? He was finishing the sin debt requirement that you and I had. He was finishing that for us. Jesus was fulfilling all of the law and all of the prophets. So how did he do it? How did Jesus do this? How did he fulfill all of that? Well, Jesus fulfilled the law through his death. Through his death on the cross. The prophet Isaiah, speaking about the Messiah, writes in Isaiah 53, he says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our sufferings. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. The wrath of God was on him and not us. He goes on to say this in verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, not his own. He had no sins. He was pierced for our transgressions, our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And as the writer of Hebrews tells us, Jesus is our great high priest. But not only our great high priest, he is also the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, the lamb that was sacrificed for us. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, it says, for by one sacrifice he was made perfect forever, those who are being made holy. That's you and I. Simply because of his death. And so he fulfilled the law by his death. By his death, we can tell you that he is the Messiah, but also too, not only his death, but also in his resurrection, because you see, Jesus fulfilled the law through his resurrection. Because Jesus, the Messiah, rose from the dead, it showed his victory over death. Because death is a consequence of sin. And because of that, he not only conquered death, but he also conquered sin, which is incredible. All in one fell swoop. Didn't have a chance. Didn't have a chance. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 6, 23. For the wages, the consequences, the result of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ, in Messiah Jesus, our Lord. You see, the Old Testament, we see played out in all the Old Testament, which is interesting. We see Jesus playing it out through other people. In fact, through the almost sacrifice of Isaac, we see the story of how Abraham is told to go sacrifice Isaac. And in many ways, Isaac being spared shows us what Jesus is going to do, although Jesus won't be spared for you and I. He will be killed to pay for our sins, right? We see a hint of this in the Old Testament. We also see a hint of this in the story of Jonah, as Jonah, who he is in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, like Jesus, who is in the tomb 3 days and three nights. And just as Jonah is thrown up on the seashore, so Jesus raises from the dead for us. We see his resurrection played out in some of the Old Testament stories. We see this in Job's story as we see hints of the resurrection, how Job finally is restored to health. He's restored to his riches and all those things. And so at various waypoints in the Old Testament, God was signaling to all of us his plan for the Messiah to die and then to raise up from the dead. So Jesus fulfilled the law through his resurrection, but Jesus also fulfilled the law through the new covenant. And this is what you and I get to enjoy. This is where the newness happens in many ways. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with 18, he says this, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness you and me, for that's our righteousness, surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting because the word testament that we get, the New Testament, Old Testament, that word testament just simply means covenant. It means it's an agreement that God makes with us. The Old Testament, Old Covenant, Old Agreement was based on the law of Moses, and it could not save people from their sin. All it could do was identify what sin looked like and what it was. The New Testament, the New Covenant, the New Agreement is based on our faith in Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says this, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. What is obsolete and outdated will disappear, will soon disappear. I like how Donald Hunt characterizes the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He says this, the old passed away at the cross, the new remains. The old included one nation, the new includes all nations. The old was entered by physical birth, the new by spiritual birth. The old brought condemnation, the new brings forgiveness. So what should you and I do with all this? What should you and I do with all that we, all this theology, all this you know, kind of stuff that maybe for some reason, for whatever reason, maybe you're like, that's kind of confusing. I don't understand it all. What should we do with this? What should we do with the fact that Jesus really is the Messiah, that we see it all in Scripture, that all Scripture points to Jesus? What's our takeaway from today? How should you and I respond to all of this? What do we do with it, right? Well, this answer is, quite frankly, it's really simple, and it's this. Follow Jesus and not the law. Follow Jesus and not the law. Jesus has completed the law to tell us how he's completed that. Maybe you remember in some ways the old hymn. Maybe you remember this old hymn, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Anybody remember that one, right? Okay. That hymn by Matt Fouch shares the story of the amazing English revival in the early 19th century, which resulted in many, multiple missionaries that were sent out around the world. And many of them from England went to India because it was one of their colonies, I guess you might say. And so this famous song, I've Decided to Follow Jesus, originated from Amman, India, when a village leader told a new believer to recant his faith or watch his children be executed. What do you do when your faith in Jesus is put to that test? What do you do when your faith in the Messiah is faced with that? Well, it says that he refused. His wife was executed, and he steadfastly refused the opportunity to deny his faith in Christ, in the Messiah. And finally, the new believer was executed for his refusal to deny Jesus as Messiah, as his Lord. Every time the village leader gave him the opportunity to deny the Lord, the new believer responded by saying this, "Nah, I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to kill your kids. Nah, I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to kill your wife. No, I've decided to follow Jesus. You're next. I have decided to follow Jesus." The martyr's steadfastness to follow Jesus, no matter what the cost, eventually led the tribe to turning to their faith in Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior, as their Lord, and as their God. Jesus fulfilled the law so that you and I would have an opportunity to turn to him, to put our faith in him, to repent of our sins, to have an opportunity to be baptized into him. Jesus gave us that opportunity. Why did Jesus fulfill the law? Because we couldn't do it for ourselves. We could not do it for ourselves. All of us are in need of a Savior. This is why all of Scripture point to Jesus, all the way from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, to the very end of the book. There is no other name in heaven by which we must be saved. What's interesting is in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus encounters a leper. I don't know if you've ever seen leprosy, but it can be particularly bad with people. And in Matthew chapter 8, this man had leprosy. This leprosy would have been very devastating, by the way, to people. I mean, extremely devastating, because if a person had the unfortunate skin disease of leprosy, first of all, you had to go and show yourself to the priest, and they had to look at it and investigate it. And if they figured out it was leprosy, then that right then and there, you could not go home. You couldn't be with your family. You couldn't be with your friends. There's no kiss goodbye. There's no hug. There's none of that. You immediately leave there and leave out. And then from there on, everybody knows you got leprosy. They can see it. They can hear you say it when you say unclean, unclean, so that everybody else can stay away from you as well. What's interesting about this skin disease and how they approached it back in the Old Testament is that the physical effects, while it was horrible, there were these emotional and spiritual implications that would have been extremely overwhelming for people. But leprosy was treated like, in many ways, like sin. It begins slowly on the inside, mostly unbeknownst to the people around us. And then it manifests itself on the outside, eventually desensitizing a person to pain. And like leprosy, sin isolates us from the people around us, and eventually it'll kill us. And so in Matthew chapter 8, as Jesus encounters this leper, we are told that in verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him, and he said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, verse 3 is important. In fact, if you got your Bible, this is one that you would want to underline or circle in your Bible. This is really important. What Jesus says is very important. Because in verse 3, it says that Jesus, first of all, reached out and he touched the man. Makes me wonder, how often had that man been touched? Especially by someone who was clean. Someone who didn't have leprosy. Because nobody wanted to touch a person because you're afraid you'd get it. How many handshakes would you have missed out on? How many pats on the back? How many hugs would you have missed out on? And so Jesus reached out and he touched the man. And then, but listen to what he says, because what he says is extremely important. Jesus says, "I am willing. Be clean. I am willing. Be clean." And Scripture says immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. And then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded by a testimony to them." Why would Jesus tell him to do that? Why would Jesus tell this leper to go and show himself to the priest and offer the gift? Because it was to fulfill the law according to Leviticus chapter 14. That's what fulfills the law. And so as we come today to a time of communion, where we gather around the table, we have a great high priest who isn't just our high priest that you see in the Old Testament, you know, who's kind of offering up lambs and that sort of thing from, you know, kind of every year, every day, whatever. We don't have that, right? We don't have to worry about that. But we have a great high priest who actually offered himself as the sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, as John says, John the Baptist, that takes away the sins of the world. Isn't it great knowing that Jesus is not only our high priest, but he's also our Lamb, that he is the Savior. He is the Messiah who was promised. And here's the great thing. He is willing. He is willing to save us. And here's the best part too. And he's able. He's willing to save us, and he's able. You and I would be willing to save ourselves, but we're unable. Jesus is willing, and he's able to make us clean. Clean from whatever sin you've been a part of. Doesn't matter how big you think it is or how small you think it is. He is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so today we're going to take the opportunity here in just a few minutes to remember that sacrifice that Jesus gave us as the Lamb. You know, what's interesting is that even when Jesus was a baby, he fulfilled the law and the prophets. We'll talk about the prophets next week, but he fulfilled all those things. You know, the high priest would go and select a little lamb, and when they found a little lamb that would be perfect for a sacrifice, they'd go and they'd wrap it in swaddling clothes and lay it in a manger. What'd they do with Jesus? Wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. Man, you can't get around it. You can't get past it. As Rich Faulkner and I were talking just the other day, the name of Jesus is everywhere. Rich goes, you know how many times the word salvation is found in the Old Testament? It's all over the place. And in the Hebrew form, you know what that word is? It's Jesus, Yeshua. You can't take a step in the scriptures without tripping over Jesus. You see, he really is the Messiah. He really is the one who has come. He is the one who died for us, and he is the one who raised 3 days later from the dead. He is the only one who is willing and able to save us. And so we have the opportunity today to gather around the table and to remember that sacrifice and to praise him for that sacrifice. Here in just a little bit, myself and Jim Barber will be up here. And if you need someone to pray with, we're up here to pray with you. Absolutely. We'll pray for whatever it is you need us to pray for. You don't have to tell us what it is, but we'll pray. But if you also need to know Jesus, if you also need to make a decision for Jesus, then you need to see us. You need to see Gerardo. You need to see someone around you and say, hey, can you tell me how to make Jesus my Lord and Savior? Can you tell me that? You come and see us today. We don't want you to walk away without making that decision, because that's the most important decision you will ever make in your whole life. I think about the fact that when we get to heaven, you see, now maybe we may not think about it as much, but when we get to heaven, I wonder if we'll remember that decision and we'll go, man, that was the best decision I ever made. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I love my wife, and that was one of the best decisions I ever made. Absolutely. That woman is incredible. But I'm going to tell you something. Making Jesus my Lord and Savior, even better, because he was willing and able to save me. My wife would have been willing, hopefully, right? But she wasn't able. I was willing, but I wasn't able. But he is. And so today, if you need to know who Jesus is, you come and see us. And if you already know him, then today, as you partake, just enjoy that, and let him know how much you appreciate what he has done for you, how he totally fulfilled the law for you. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, your love, all these things, Father God, that we enjoy. And quite frankly, Lord God, they are gifts that we quite often take for granted. The fact that you came into our world and fulfilled all the law and all the prophets for us, because we couldn't do it for ourselves. I don't understand all that, Lord. I don't understand how you did it, and especially in a 33-year lifespan, and yet you did. Father, we give you praise and glory. We know that you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, that you are the Son of God. And we honor you in that today, Father God. As we gather around this table, we were reminded of your body that was broken for us. You willingly went to the cross. You willingly allowed yourself to be arrested and allowed them to put the nails in your hands and in your feet. And you willingly gave up your spirit for us, saying, "It is finished." Thank you, Father. Lord, as we partake of the cup, we remind us of your blood that was poured out for us at the cross, your blood that washes away our sins. Father, we thank you. We thank you for that. We thank you for the fact that no one took that from you. You gave it up for us as a sacrifice on that cross. But Father, the best part is you didn't stay dead. You raised up 3 days later, defeating sin and death for us. So Father, thank you. As we partake today, may we glorify you. May we remember you, Father. May we honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.